God is good.
All the time.
Welcome to Christ Church. I'm asked on occasion to give people my life verse, my very favorite verse in the Bible. And there's several that I really, really like that have connected with me. But if I had to pick one verse throughout the whole of my life that would be a life verse for me, it'd be Galatians 6:9. In due time, we shall reap if we do not let our hearts grow weary. So don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time you shall reap. It's an agrarian sequence, and it just simply says that when you put the seeds in the ground, that in due time, in God's time, good things are going to happen if we do not let ourselves grow weary. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. The first 10 sons of Jacob were straight up outlaws. The 11th was named Joseph. And in him, we begin to get some hope in salvation history. As we reenter our narrative, Joseph's about 30 years and 3 lifetimes old. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Is anybody here that was 3 lifetimes old by the time you were 30? Joseph was. His story has been tragic to this point, but his story isn't over yet. In fact, you might say his story hasn't even started yet. And I just want to declare a prophetic word this morning. There may be some of you who think your life is over, and I want to suggest to you in the name of the Lord, your life hasn't even started yet. God has a future and a hope for you. You just need to make sure you do not grow weary in doing good and that you keep planting good seeds. So let's kind of take a look at what I'm going to call the rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall of Joseph. You ever had a period in your life where your whole life felt like a game of chutes and ladders? And that's really what's happening to Joseph. Let's take a look. First of all, rise. He's declared future CEO of the house of Jacob in Hebron. It's signified by a coat of authority. This is a kid on the rise. He's got all the gifts. Fall. His brothers hate him. They sell him into slavery in Egypt. Rise. He becomes the chief operating officer of the house of Potiphar. So, yeah, he's a slave, but he rises to the very highest point in the household. Fall. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he is summarily imprisoned. Rise. Assistant to the warden, God gives him favor with the warden. He rises as high as you can go in prison. And then he correctly interprets a dream of one of the Pharaoh's cabinet members called a cup bearer. So that's what we have. So as you can see, our story is really tracking according to a very consistent pattern. Good things seem to be happening, and then bad things happen. And then good things happen and bad things happen. But you got to say, his orbit is deteriorating. He starts off in Hebron as the heir apparent of the blessing of Abraham and a free man. Then he's a slave. And now he's a slave in prison. When you read the narrative, if it keeps going A, B, A, B, A, B, and it has to this point, you think, okay, now he's risen to sort of the top assistant in prison, and now something bad's going to happen to Joseph again. Something unjust is going to happen to Joseph again. But the reality is there's really not much lower Joseph can go. Did you know sometimes it's a blessing when you hit the bottom of the barrel? And sometimes you got to let people hit the bottom of the barrel before they're ready to look up. There's really not much else can go wrong for Joseph. He's either going to be restored and things are going to shift for him, or he's going to crash and burn and die forgotten in the Pharaoh's prison. But the dream that Joseph interpreted for a cupbearer 2 years prior is a seed. When Joseph asked the cupbearer, remember me when you are restored, it's a seed. Oh yeah, the seed's dormant, but it's a seed that has been planted. It is in the ground. And I want you to hear me. As long as you're putting seeds in the ground, there's always a chance. There's always a chance. Jesus told a parable about a sower who was sowing seeds. And you know what? Most of the seeds fared very poorly. Some just never got into the ground. Some got choked out. Some landed on rocky soil and dried up in the sun. But Jesus said some seeds hit good ground. And they'll bear for 30, 60, even 100-fold returns. Some seeds hit good ground. But the seeds you don't sow will never hit the ground at all. It gets to be a little bit like short putts. Did you know 100% of the putts you leave short don't go into the hole? 100%. Joseph's putting seeds out there. He's giving himself a chance. And I want you to hear something today. God can do something with a single seed. God can do something with a single seed. If you've got a seed out there, if you've got a seed you've planted, you have put yourself in position for God to do something with you. And if you haven't, if you put a seed out there today, now all of a sudden your story is just beginning. It's just beginning. So when we pick up the narrative, Joseph seems forgotten and without advocates in the Pharaoh's prison. But now we get the third dream sequence. They've all gone in twos. Joseph has two dreams, cupbearer and the baker each have a dream each, which is two. Now Pharaoh is going to have two dreams. It's one thing when Joseph has a dream. He's a precocious kid. It's another thing when cabinet members have a dream, but when the Pharaoh, when the king of his world has a dream, that's actually a pretty big deal. So let's take a look at Pharaoh's dream number one. He sees the Nile River. He's an Egyptian. The Nile River is going to be in every dream. Every single dream. It's just the heart and soul. It's kind of like being a history student in Illinois. When unsure, the answer is Lincoln. You got to guess? Lincoln. Right? Always. So he has a dream. Here we have the Nile River. Seven big, healthy cows come up out of the river. Big, healthy cows. They're kind of grazing, doing what healthy cows do. And then coming up out of the river, seven of the scrawniest, most pathetic-looking cows you've ever seen. And they eat the healthy cows. And Pharaoh wakes up. He sees it was a dream. He goes back to sleep. He sees a stalk of grain. It's got seven big, healthy heads of wheat. And then he sees seven shriveled up, dying heads of wheat. And the shriveled up, dying heads consume the healthy heads of wheat. And then Pharaoh awakens. Have you ever awakened from a bad dream and your peace was disturbed? You kind of realize it was a dream, but still has you shaken up a little bit. Pharaoh's peace is disturbed. In a time when dreams were seen as the attempts of the gods, G-O-D-S, small g, in Egypt, to communicate important things to important people, there would be nothing more important than the Pharaoh having dreams. It's not clear to the Pharaoh what these dreams mean, but it is clear to him that they are of vital importance. Pharaoh needs to know what the gods, what the cosmos is trying to tell him. And he will not rest until he does. And if the Pharaoh isn't resting, I guarantee you no one else is resting either. In the roaring BCs, the lines between the scientific, the medical, the mechanical, the spiritual are all sort of blurred. You have this intelligentsia class, and they're not like regular people. And what they know would all kind of go in this bucket called things regular people don't understand. These people are the best educated people in their world. Some of them were sent off to foreign countries And they learn things that no one else knew. They're often called advisors to kings. And the bottom line is they had pretty good lives. They normally operated in the priestly realms of their cultures, and their main duties were to interpret dreams, offer counsel, cure diseases, maybe predict the future, have ceremonies, do a few tricks to kind of keep the people impressed. That's kind of what they did. Compared with other Mesopotamian cultures, we know that the Egyptian advisors weren't particularly religious in the sense of trying to do anything good for anybody. We know from like their recordings that their advisors spent a significant amount of time trying to manipulate the beings of the underworld. And then they also helped really rich people who were horribly bad. They struck deals with them so that when those rich people went to the underworld, they would escape the afterlife punishments they had coming. You say, it sounds like a racket. Now we're on the same page. It's a manipulative, but really lucrative business. But everything hinged upon the favor of the king, or in Egypt, the Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh has two dreams that disturb his peace, the first people he's going to reach out to are folks that are already on his payroll and eating his food. And he says, I need you people to be useful now. I mean, I get it. Y'all dress up for special occasions and you do tricks. And you kind of impress the regular people. But I need you to actually be useful now. In chapter 41, verse 8, Pharaoh rounds up everybody on his payroll. Every wise man, seer, advisor, oracle, dream interpreter, everybody he has at his disposal, he rounds them up. And first of all, he does something really interesting. He tells them his two dreams. Now, I'm going to juxtapose this with a later story of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Later, he's really disturbed by the dreams. He brings all of his people in, but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't tell him the dream. He said, I need you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Pharaoh tells him the dream, straight up. He's not trying to trick anybody. He just wants to know what this dream means. He pulls them all together, tells them his dreams, and says, now, whoever has the interpretation, please raise your hand. Nobody. Nothing. Nobody's willing to spin the wheel. I mean, they got to know if they're right, good things are going to be coming their way, right? But nobody's willing to risk it. They have pretty good lives. We got to realize there's a lot of stress and strain and unimaginable pressure on the king's advisors here. The problem isn't so much taking a stab at interpreting the dreams. The problem is, what if Pharaoh doesn't like your dream? What if you interpret this dream and Pharaoh doesn't like what you have to say? Or what if Pharaoh just thinks you're wrong? Or what if you interpret the dream and it comes out completely wrong? Ancient seers and oracles who lived good long lives worked really hard not to prophesy themselves into corners. If you read history, famous oracles like the Oracle of Delphi in Greece, you ever read the prophecies of these oracles? Lots of wiggle room. Lots of wiggle room. That's how you stay alive. Juxtapose that with the Hebrew prophetic tradition. Thus saith the Lord. That's very different than this could happen if things go a certain way. Pharaoh has already demonstrated with the condemned baker case that if he doesn't like you, he will cut off your head, impale you on a pole, and let birds peck at your flesh. So there is that. And I'm guessing that was on the minds of all of the contestants who were called in to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So with all of the court officials refusing to even take a swing at this one, Pharaoh's frustration is mounting. And finally, he's absolutely desperate. Can I put this in a modern way we can understand it? He's so desperate, he puts it on Facebook. How desperate would you have to be to put something on Facebook? He just says, anybody, is there anybody out there who can interpret this dream? Because all of you on my payroll, useless, 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 useless. Is there anybody out there that can interpret my dream? And now the cupbearer, the one who had the dream 2 years prior, Joseph interpreted his dream and said he'd be restored. And Joseph said, remember me when you are restored, because I am here unjustly. The cupbearer has an opportunity to do two things. Number one, he has an opportunity to right a wrong, because it said that he forgot all about Joseph. And number two, he's able to help the Pharaoh without putting himself in any jeopardy. So he tells the Pharaoh, when I was in prison, I met this young Hebrew who was a slave of the captain of your guard, Potiphar, and he interpreted my dream, and he told me that I'd be restored. And he also told the baker that he would be hung on a pole. And his dreams came true. Maybe he's somebody you could talk to. And I really, really love this. Verse 14, I mean, nothing passes. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He sent for Joseph. Boom! There is an opportunity to help. And it says, after shaving and cleaning up, Joseph stood before the king. You talk about a reversal. Joseph's sitting in prison, and 1 minute, he's getting a bath and a shave the next minute, and in the third minute, he is standing before the most powerful man in his world. Now, I've told you before, the ancient Hebrews looked like Phil Robertson. The ancient Egyptians looked like Pitbull. So Joseph would have been very Hebrew looking after a long time in prison. So he has to get presentable before going before the Pharaoh, which would have involved shaving, probably his hair too. He probably would have shaved himself bald, definitely taken off his beard. They probably gave him some clean clothes, washed him up real good, dab a cologne, boom. Joseph is probably feeling civilized again. And now he stands before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I had a dream and no one can tell me what it means, but I've heard you can interpret dreams. You need to understand, Pharaoh has no interest in Joseph. He has no interest in Joseph's God. He has no interest in Joseph's grievance. Pharaoh has a serious problem. His peace is disturbed, and that offers an incredible opportunity to Joseph. So Joseph walks in with the exact same line he gave the cupbearer and the baker. Verse 16, I cannot interpret dreams, but my God will tell you what it means through me. And then he throws on another thing, and give you shalom, and give you peace. What do you think people would pay on eBay to have peace? What do you think people would pay on eBay to truly have their minds at peace? That's what Joseph lays on the table. Joseph doesn't say, my God might tell you. He doesn't say, my God may tell you. He doesn't leave himself a bit of wiggle room. He says, my God will tell you. So whatever's about to happen, it's not about Joseph. It's not about his trainings, his intuition, or his ability. He is a conduit for the one God who made a promise to Abraham. There's also a guarantee that this God will bring you peace. He will set your mind at ease. Can you imagine how interested the Pharaoh would be in Joseph all of a sudden? Nobody else could even interpret his dreams. Joseph says, I'll interpret your dreams. God will do that through me, and God will bring you peace. The king's mind had been troubled since the dreams. I'm going to say the opportunity of a mind at rest, truly at rest, had to be attractive to him. We've all had seasons of troubled minds, haven't we? Something tragic, threatening, or maybe something that's not tragic or threatening, it just gets under our craw somehow, is unresolved, and And then we begin to drown and swirl in the drama of the thing. You ever had something just get under your skin and get in your head and you just loop film it over and over and over again? The thing won't seem to resolve. And after a while, it leads to prolonged anxiety. It's all we think about. It somehow begins to rob us of the joy of life. It can even roll into depression. Pharaoh had been in a bad place mentally since his dreams. And now this Hebrew slaves offer this hope that comes exclusively from God. I just want to say right now, there is hope in God. There is hope in God. You know, a few months ago, we handed out some stones, and I simply said, let this stone represent a prayer from your heart that you're just bringing before God. And when God answers that prayer, bring that stone back to me, and I'll put it in this jar up here and tell me a quick story. Do you know, right before this service, somebody stuck this stone in my hand, and they told me the story about how God healed them. You see, we serve a God who is able to move on behalf of his people. We serve a God who is able. Joseph has no doubt about it. And the Pharaoh gets hope from this. Do you realize we as Christian people can bring hope to people who are troubled? We can bring hope to the hopeless. And it's not us that brings it because we're such wonderful folks. It is we who carry the hope of Christ. And Christ's hope is exuded through us. Pharaoh's got to be excited here. Hope is a really powerful thing. And I just want to remind you, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going through right now, there's hope in Christ. We are not hopeless. Your situation is not hopeless. Hope is what Christ brings. So while Pharaoh describes his two dreams to Joseph, God reveals the meaning of them. He speaks with the surety of someone who has heard the Lord. Verse 25, both of your dreams mean the same thing. God is telling you what he's getting ready to do. Now, how is it Joseph can hear and all the advisors couldn't? I think it's really, really simple. This is not the gods of Egypt who are trying to communicate. Pharaoh and his cadre of advisors, they would have known their voices. This was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob speaking. You see, the world will never be able to interpret the voice of the one true God. That's why people will never understand Christians. They will never understand the source of our hope. They will never understand why we are okay when no one else would be okay in the same situation. Because the voice of the one true God is unintelligible to the world. We can't explain everything about what God has done in us, but our lives can be witnesses to it. And we can offer a witness. 26 following, Joseph said the 7 plump cows and 7 plump grains represent 7 years of prosperity. 7 thin cows, 7 shriveled heads represent several years of famine, 7 years of famine. So there will be 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of a famine so devastating, it will destroy the land. The number of images in a dream normally denote time. You remember the baker and the cupbearer, 3. It was 3 days. This is 7, 7 years. In the Bible, 7 is a complete number. It's a perfect number. It's a full cycle of a thing. It's what brings something to a beginning and a close. So there's going to be 7 years of bull markets and bumper crops, followed by 7 years of bear markets and famine. And as famines go each year, things will be worse than they were before. In a culture like the Egyptians, no one had to tell a pharaoh of the devastation that could come upon the land in a time of famine. The other thing that really strikes me here, this is not a prophetic word. There's no deal announced in this interpretation. There's no call to repentance. Think about the prophets in the Old Testament. They'll go up to powerful people and they'll say, Something bad is about to happen, but if you repent, God will not do that. And then people either don't repent and God does what the prophet said was going to happen, or they do repent and that punishment is now assuaged. That is a pretty typical prophetic thing. This isn't that. There is nothing Pharaoh can do to avoid the consequences of what Joseph's about to offer. So this is not a prophecy. This is a public service announcement. This is what's coming. 7 good years, 7 bad years. That's what you got coming. Not a thing you can do about it. He says God is controlling all this. And since you had 2 dreams, the cycle will begin soon. Now, as I research Near Eastern dream literature, it is really, really clear. 2 dreams about the same general thing were seen as really powerful. What's really fascinating to me is Joseph's just put everything on the line. There's no wiggle room in any of this. They're either going to have 7 great years or they won't. They're either going to have 7 years of famine follow it, or they won't. If Joseph ends up hearing God, he probably will be rewarded, but with Joseph's luck, he may not be. If he did not hear God, a return to prison would be a best case scenario for him. Being impaled on a pole would not be out of question. But you do have this feeling that the cycle of rise and fall with Joseph's about to break. You do have this feeling he's at the bottom of the barrel. There's nowhere to go but up. Have you guys ever been in a period of life where it just seemed like one bad thing happened after another? I just want to tell you, bad weather doesn't happen forever. Bad things don't happen forever. And Joseph's got that on his side, but he's got something even more powerful on his side. Joseph's been doing the right things the right way. He has every reason to believe he will soon get the right results in the right time. So let me give you a practical takeaway. When we operate in our giftedness, we find our place at the table. When Joseph was a boy, he operated in his giftedness. God would give him dreams, and he interpreted those dreams at great peril to himself, but he used his gifts. His father saw his gifts when he made him future CEO of the house of Jacob. When he got sold into slavery, he could have just pouted and decided God had forgotten him, but he keeps using his gifts, and he elevates to the very head of the house of Potiphar. When he's falsely accused and in prison, he could have just stopped. He could have just stopped sowing seeds. He could have just stopped using his gifts. He could have just said, I am snake bit. It doesn't matter what I do. I might as well just give up. But Joseph doesn't do that. He keeps sowing good seed. He keeps doing the right thing. He keeps operating in his giftedness. You know, frustration I hear from a lot of Christians, particularly a lot of mature Christians, is a lack of traction. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people over the years. People who are gifted, people whose spiritual motor seems to run just fine, people who believe they've done the right thing the right way, but they can't seem to get their motor connected to a transmission that would actually propel their lives forward. It always seems to them, they look at the speedometer and it says they're going 100, and in reality, they're just spinning their wheels and tossing mud. I know a lot of people who can't seem to shake the feeling that God wants something more of them than they're offering right now. And it disturbs their peace each and every day. I would like to speak with you in the tradition of Joseph. And I would like to offer not only a word, but hopes this could bring shalom to you. Maybe you could find a place to start. How do we find traction when we know we're really gifted, but we can't seem to catch a break or find a place to start? Or every time we start, it seems like we somehow are in that game of chutes and ladders. Let me talk to you about 6 things about finding traction. Number 1, enter into full obedience to Christ. I've talked to so many people over the years that just somehow got lost in terms of their service and their giftedness. And I always say, go back to the last thing God asked you to do that you said no. Whatever it is, go back to the last thing that God asked you to do and you told God no. I've heard people say, I don't feel like God speaks to me anymore. Why would God speak to you when no is the answer? Go back to that last thing. Get fully obedient to Christ. Is there something in your life you need to stop doing? Cut it out. Is there something in your life you need to start doing? Get it rolling. Is there something God put on your heart at some point that has not been attended to? Go back. Take care of that. Get fully obedient to God. That's where it starts. Number two, assess your gifts. What gifts do you have? What has God given you? God gave Joseph a gift of administration. He gave him this incredible gift of what I'm going to call professional buoyancy. He gave him the gift of interpreting dreams. Joseph's got a few gifts. What are your gifts? You say, I don't know how to find them. Well, let me ask a question. Where do you most feel God's pleasure? What are you doing when you most feel God's pleasure? My friend Forrest Bevedo is here, and one of the things I love is I'll see on Facebook Forrest singing in nursing homes. Forrest has a wonderful singing voice, and every time I see him singing, there's just the joy of the Lord coming out of him. God's given him a gift. He's using that. He feels God's pleasure. Where do you feel God's pleasure? Toward what is God calling you? Is there an area to which you just sort of feel God pushing you? Lean that way. And then where do you get affirmation for your service? What are you doing when people give you compliments? You know, I used to have this blue shirt. It was kind of teal, and it was checkered. And every time I wore the shirt, I would get compliments. And I never got compliments in normal time. But every time I wore the shirt, I got compliments. Somebody said, that shirt really looks great. And there it was a point where I just had to admit to myself, I look great in that shirt. I mean, I don't feel like I look great, but could everybody be wrong? Where are you getting compliments? When you do what for God, where do you get compliments? Where do you get gratitude back? Where do you get positive feedback? Pay attention to that. I wore that shirt a lot. Number three, find a place to serve. Big things happen and begin with faithfulness in small things. If you think you've got all these mega gifts and you're not willing to serve, it doesn't matter how gifted you are if you're not using those gifts. It doesn't matter how many home runs you think you could have hit in the World Series if you're not on a roster. Just find a place to serve. Just humbly find a place to serve. Big things always begin with faithfulness to small things. I know so many people, they're waiting for this big thing. Guys, the big thing is the small thing you're faithful in that will lead to the next thing you're faithful in, that will lead to whatever it is God has for you. Joseph applied his gifts to whatever was in front of him without expectation of reward, without any sense of entitlement. He just used his gifts. If there was a place to serve, he just filled it and he did his very best. What a great model. Find a place to serve. And have some humility about it. Two stories just gripped me in this. About 15 years ago, we had a full bird colonel who was attending our church. He was stationed at Scott and really, really liked the person. And one day, I was just walking through, it's been long before we built this, I was walking through into the old sanctuary, which is the chapel now, and I saw this full bird colonel on a day off, and he had a box full of pencils. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I volunteer an hour every other week, and I come in here and I sharpen the pencils in the pews, and I put them in their holes. And I said, why do you do that? He said, because the pencils get dull and they don't write really well. And I thought, dude, you're like 80 kinds of awesomeness. You're a full bird colonel in the United States Air Force, and you saw a need here, and you just met it. Guys, this is what I'm talking about. Does anybody remember a Christian singer by the name of Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart? Raise your hands, because it makes me feel better. Good, good. Trains Up in the Sky, that kind of stuff. Mylon Lefevre was a very well-known singer. He came from a musical family, really, really well known. And in a day when Christian music was just kind of starting, he was a big deal, traveled all over the place, big deal. Then God called him to preach. Well, here's the deal. Everybody wanted to hear him sing and nobody wanted to hear him preach. Nobody. You ever gone to a concert and they talk the whole time and you're wanting to say, shut up and sing? Right? I just didn't come to hear this. Just shut up and sing. Well, Mylon, everybody wanted to hear him sing. Nobody wanted to hear him preach, but he felt like he was called to preach. So he had to start somewhere. And he found out that his church had a part-time custodial position open. And he took the job. This big Christian rock star, well-known all over the country, performed in all these places, had one of the coolest videos, music videos of his time. Wanted to be a preacher, wanted to be on staff at a church, and he found an opportunity to serve. And guess what kind of custodian he was? A really good one. He made sure things were really clean. And God continued to bless him from there. Just find a place to serve. Find a place. At the Welcome Center, we've always got needs here. We've got needs for greeters and welcomers for 8 o'clock church. You could come early, serve, and worship in this service. We've always got need for people to work with children and volunteer, maybe just even to hold babies for 11 o'clock. So you stay an hour later. Lunch will just taste better. We've always got need for safety and security team, folks to keep an eye on us. Whatever it is, just find a place to serve. Find a place. We've got missions going on constantly. Find a place to serve. You could go out to the Sync Center, Welcome Center, find Carrie Gaxiola. Find a place to serve. Number four, be faithful in your service. Did you know there's been no time in my life when I've looked at someone doing a horrible job at something and thought to myself, their problem is they need more responsibility. Not one time in my whole life. You are never going to get to the next level by doing a crappy job at the level you're at. Can I hear an amen from somebody? It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You want to get to the next level? Then you do a great job where you are. You be faithful with what God has entrusted to you. God may just entrust you with more. Be faithful. Number five, embrace opportunities. You see an opportunity? Fill it. You see an opportunity? Fill it. God's got something on your heart. Just don't be shy. There is no point in Christianity where all the non-participants get rewarded. No point. Step in. Don't be shy. And number six, just plant a seed. Just plant a seed. What are you throwing out there today? What seeds are you throwing out there today that's going to give God something to bless? What are you putting out there for God to bless? I love what my brother-in-law, Craig LaQuat, says. God is a God of multiplication. He can bless anything but nothing. God can bless even a little bit. Give him something to bless, for heaven's sakes. Give him something. When Joseph interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh's cupbearer 2 years prior, he planted a seed, and it looked like absolutely nothing was happening. And as Joseph awakened in prison on the morning that Pharaoh had had his two dreams, everything about his situation looked exactly the same. It looked exactly the same as it had before, but nothing about his situation was the same. You want to know why? Because he had planted a seed, and that seed was finally starting to germinate. And despite all the injustices that have defined Joseph's life to this point, Joseph just kept planting good seeds. Is anybody listening? Are you spinning your wheels? Are you feeling like you're not getting anywhere? Just keep planting seeds and hold out hope that in due time you will reap if you do not let your heart grow weary. So what one seed are you going to put in the ground today? What one seed are you going to put in the ground today? What one area of your life are you going to step forward in? Maybe it's an old yes that you needed to tell God years ago. Maybe it was something God asked you to do and you just didn't respond to it. Maybe that's the step that you're making today. I don't know what that step is for you, but I am telling you this. Put a seed in the ground today. Give God something to bless. Joseph reminds us that often right about the time you think it's all over, the reality is it's just beginning. Might it be that your life is just beginning? Might it be that the purpose for which you were created and all the pain that you've endured in your life is about to be redeemed? And might it be that your best days are just in front of you if you do not let your hearts grow weary? We're gonna offer a final song of worship. There'll be a couple people up front at each side. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, just hear the word of the Lord today. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. It isn't over, dear friends. It isn't over. It's only beginning, one seed at a time. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, you are so good. And your mercy endures forever. Be with everybody here today whose peace is disturbed. Whatever it is that's going on in their life, dear God, I just pray that your hope would infuse their situation. I want to pray, dear God, for the seeds that have been planted by the people of this congregation. I want to pray, dear God, that those lives that have felt that they were in famine, I just want to prophesy that those 7 years are about over for them, and that the rains are going to come, and those seeds are going to germinate, and wonderful things are going to be ahead. Dear God, I stand against the spirit of discouragement. I just stand against that impulse we have in a fallen world when things aren't happening like we'd want, we start doing dumb stuff. I pray, dear God, that everyone here today would be absolutely consumed by the hope that is available to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are our hope. You are our salvation. We place our trust in you. Would you stand as we worship together?